Deuteronomy, and if you're visiting with us, we are, as a congregation, reading through the books of the Bible, from old through straight through to new, on a daily Bible course, and we will be covering today Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 8, and as we consider what we have read so far, what we've studied so far, from the book of Exodus, after 400 years, Moses leads the Israelites out. Moses receives the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus and Leviticus. The 12 spies are sent to Canaan, but because of unbelief, this begins 40 years of wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and we've studied that through the book of Numbers. And so that brings us to the book of Deuteronomy, which is by definition a second covenant. Now, it's not just a historical record of the past three books that we've read, but it's a reminder of God's actions in the past. His promises to Abraham in Genesis, his faithfulness in rescuing the Israelites in Exodus, his holiness in Leviticus, and his punishment on the disobedient Israelites in Numbers. This repetition, therefore, actually doesn't contain any new revelation besides the death of Moses, which we will read about in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The laws themselves, which are covered in the book, are embellished. The former laws are repeated, commented upon, explained, and enlarged with reasons for enforcing them, which Moses was in divinely inspired and assisted. When we think about the second law and its definition, the Greek definition by definition says that it is a second law, a second edition of the law. The Hebrew name translates it as "these are the words." The book was written about 1451 BC, approximately. And general theme of the book of Deuteronomy is reminders of God's covenants. So, as an overview of the book, the first four chapters covers a repeat of the history of the children of Israel. From chapters 5 through 26, Moses repeats the moral law. Ten Commandments is included there. The ceremonial laws, sacrifices and offerings, and civil law, such as judicial law, dietary codes, punishments, etc. And then from 27 through 34, we read about the history of the life of Moses, and it culminates in his death. So, open question. As part of the, again, for those who are visiting us, as part of what we're trying to do is answer, as part of these studies through the year, what does this mean? What have you learned about God? What have you learned through these readings about Christ? And how would this change or affect us? So my open question this morning is, why repeat this now? Why repeat this lore now? Why was it chosen? Why God chose to do this at this point in time? Absolutely, that's correct. Any other thoughts?
Well, it is Moses' farewell address to the people. He's about to die.
Exactly. Exactly. This is the last month of his life, and this is his farewell, so to speak. And you know, some of the parts of the law that are not the laws that are not repeated are concerning the Levites and the execution of their offices. So what we could deduce from this is that the laws that were emphasized were those parts that were most needful, most impactful, most of immediate concern for those Israelites who are now about to enter their promised land. And how does this relate to the gospel of Christ? Isn't it sometimes or often that the needful truths of the gospel of Christ needs to be emphasized over and over again? Is that not true? All right. And Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, 1, that very thing. He said that these things he needs to say the same things, right? So the things of God, again, needs to be heard often for them to be duly perceived and regarded. Now, the author is God, of course, but the writer is Moses, and the book starts with Moses, ends with his death, all delivered within the last months of his life. And for us to consider Moses as a type of Christ, Moses writing this book in more or less the last month of his life, and when you think about Jesus, much of what is written about him, more is written about him, as we understand from the scriptures, in his last week of his life than any other period. So Jesus himself also used the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll go into that in a little more detail later on, but Jesus himself used the book of Deuteronomy when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4 and verses 4 and chapter 7 verse 10. So where are they at this point in time? Where are the Israelites? They are on the edge of the promised land of Canaan in the plains of Moab, and the time was near the end of the 11th month of the final year of the 40th year since leaving Egypt. So what I'm going to do is let's review the first four chapters, and then we'll discuss some of the things that you all may have observed. I have observed as well in terms of God, Christ, and how this will impact us. And then we'll pause and then review the next four chapters from chapters 4 through 8 and do the same thing. So, chapter 1. Narrative begins with what had occurred since the sojourn of the children of Israel at Sinai and Moses, and reminds them of the commandment to leave that place and to go to the mount of the Amorites, to go up and possess the land. And it is interesting, as I just pointed out, that it was 11 days' journey that Israel took 40 years to get to. And for the sake of their unfaithfulness. They get there, and discouraged by the spies, they will not go up to Canaan. And then they are trying to do so without God, they are smitten before their enemies. Passing by the borders of Esau and Moab, God gives them the land of Sihon and of Og. We learn here too that though sanctioned by God, the sending of the spies was due, in effect, to the unbelief among the people. Moses then recalls to them, in general, what had taken place in the journey which led to their entrance into the land of which they are to take possession. In reminding them of Horeb, he insists on the privilege they had enjoyed in nearness to God, who himself had spoken to them out of the midst of fire. He shows them that all that were of full age had perished as a consequence of their unbelief, that he himself could not enter into that good land, that God is a jealous God, a consuming fire, and that if they made any graven image, they would utterly perish from off the land they were about to enter, and would be scattered among the nations, and left to serve gods they had loved. That they should find God if they sought him with all their heart, for he is a merciful God who would not forsake them. Moses sets apart three cities of refuge as token of possession and part of God of what was on the side of the Jordan. So this is the first four chapters. As we go in and we dig deeper now, they were leaving Horeb in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we consider what has happened. Open question. Why did God have them go through the wilderness? Absolutely. They were completely dependent on God. What else would have done for them? Okay. Absolutely. So there's a punishment for their rebellion, and when we dig deeper, we also could see that this was to humble them as well, right? God brought them through the wilderness and the terrors of the Lord to humble them, but also to prepare them, right, for the land of promise. Good. That's a good point. Yeah. Isolate them. Let them, I guess, focus on what was really important to them at that point, was rekindling a relationship with God. What about Moses? What is he doing at this time? He's under God's direction, and is he telling them to strategize for war, or how is he preparing them? Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's true. That is very true. Good points, right? So, what impact? What can we glean from this for our own lives? Do we have trouble and affliction? Do we go through periods of? Can we relate to this? Do we have trials? Do we have trials in this world? That's true. We do have trials, right? So, how does God bring us through these trials? What are some of the things that, if we have trials, especially if our trial is with sin, what does God expect of us? Okay, very true. Repentance. right? That is what God expects of us. He has provided a way out for us from our problems, but He wants us to repent. He wants us to come to Him on His terms. We are all invited to inherit a heavenly Canaan, right? But we have to come to God on His terms. We have to repent. Any other thoughts so far? I'm going to continue through chapter 1. Let's look at the recalling of the spies. So, at this point, the question is, why great and terrible wilderness? Why this great and terrible wilderness? And we've asked that question, and we've answered that question, and that it was to remind them of who God is, to be thankful for who God is, to realize that they needed His deliverance. But we also have an account in Numbers 14, verse 3, where the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt, right? And in a sense, that 40 years where they are in this wilderness is to make foolish those desires that they had in the midst of their trials, right? He let them see how near they were to a happy settlement, to a happy place, right? And then had them spend 40 years away from that. So, what does God expect of us? This is the difference between us and them. They saw their promised land, or had an opportunity to see it through these spies. Did they need spies? Could they just trust God at His word? Right? Why did they need to have these spies go before, these men go before? Well, it was all a part of God's plan. We know that. But God had shown them enough up to this point for them to be able to trust in Him, to trust in His word. And when I think about how this reminds me of Christ, you know, I think of God expecting us to have faith in His promises. And, you know, He told Thomas in John 20 and verse 29, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." And the way I look at this is, you know, faith is really important when it comes to God, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, right? We need to have faith in His promises, in what He has revealed to us. And by way of application, there are many who will realize too late how close they were to inheriting an eternal kingdom, but in the end came up short. Any other takeaways so far? Okay. Yes, Jihan.
Because
And that's our human weakness. Is it ever? That's a good question. Is it ever going to be good enough? God has shown us today through His Word, but for us and for many of the people who we may study with, trusting in God's Word is very hard for a lot of people, and so we have to keep that in mind, that the things of this world will never replace God's promises or the things that we cannot see. We have to have faith. We have to trust in Him. We have to remember that, in essence, when we think of unbelief or the problem of unbelief, or the problem when you think of sin is not the only problem. Unbelief, sin has been taken care of by the death of Jesus on the cross. But unbelief is a sin against the remedy for sin. And so we have to keep that in mind, that, we have to try to find ways to ensure that we keep God ever present in our lives and in our minds. Let's continue and look at chapter 2. So at this point, they're wandering in the desert, from verses 1 through 23. And this is being recalled. Moses is recalling, okay, you have wandered in the desert, continuing to humble them. He's trying to show them, trying to kill their lust for the things of the past. He's trying to teach them, to comfort them in how to follow God. And He's also being patient with them. What other things can we gather from this in terms of how this applies to our lives? That's true. As Jian talked about earlier, it's often a work of time to make your soul ready for God. And this wandering, this time they're spending, he's recapping what they spend wandering. It is also a work of time for the unbelieving to believe, right? So we have to keep that in mind, that as much as we may look at this account and say, why do they need to be continuously reminded of what they have gone through or what they needed to do, we have to keep in mind that for us, we also need to be worked on. We also need to be encouraged. We also need to be spoken to. We also need to be chastised.
Mm-hmm.
Very true. I also thought of, you know, the people who they were to dwell, not to meddle with, like the Edomites, right? He ordered them not to meddle with the Edomites. And he goes into explanation of the origins of these people. And God placed them in this isolation, someone mentioned earlier, in this wilderness. But then he prepares them to go through dwelling or being in the midst of their enemies or people who were physically bigger than they were, he knew they would be intimidated by. And I thought that was pretty interesting because, you know, in particular when he instructed them to not harm the Moabites. When we consider the law of Christ and in the manner in which Israel was not to harm them, if you look at Matthew 5 and verse 38 through 40, it says that you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. These commandments under the law of Christ, in a sense, for us, how are we supposed to treat our enemies? What's the word? Love, right? They had a mindset for what? Revenge, justice, battle, war, defending themselves, physical, right? Physical defense. That was their mindset. But the God of love was with them all along, trying to let them realize that you are not going to make this journey without me. Alright? They are bigger than you, they are stronger than you, they are more populous than you. But because I am who I am, because I'm going to bring you through these people and these various nations that would intimidate you, it will make you realize that you needed to rely on me. Any other applications?
Who he is faithful, he is just.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Great points. If you move on to chapter 3. Oh, you point. All right, sorry. Absolutely.
But they had lived in slavery in Egypt, and in Egypt, in slavery, they had been surrounded by various forms of idolatry, various forms of various things that they could be enslaved to, that they could serve. And one of the things about the wilderness is there's not much out there for you to be enslaved to. And that's a part of the Hebrew tradition of culture. They were sent into an area where there weren't very many idols. Weren't very many things that could that they could choose him ahead of God. And so God had asked them to choose him and had given them everything that they needed. Of course, the lesson of us is that we are surrounded by idols, and we fall prey to worship of those things all the time.
All the time.
Because we don't recognize them as idols, we recognize that we tell ourselves that they're blessings, and some of them are blessings. But we can turn those blessings into idols because we're surrounded by so many things that give us pleasure. We need to think about what it really means to be free, what it really means to serve God first instead of all the things that are around us when we can draw.
When we think about where we see Christ in some of these passages, everything we were talking about, how the children of Israel, they were seeing things from a physical standpoint and depending upon themselves, and going to try to take the land, their concern, and it's an interesting thing that we go back to the way in Numbers, the whole situation around spies and God telling them to do it here, it's kind of revealed to us that it appears to have been their idea at first, mm-hmm. God just went along with it,
mm-hmm.
but it shows how they were looking at things from a physical standpoint, and instead of spiritual, and it reminded me of John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 when in John chapter 6 starting verse 5, Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he knew himself what he was intended to do, but the whole thing, and you go to other accounts, you feed them. And it's like, if you're depending upon yourself, you're not going to be able to feed them. But when if they were looking at this and realizing who they were with and the power that they had because of him, then they could have fed them and everything here, but he was testing them in this to see if they we're still looking at things physically,
or
look at things spiritually, depending upon themselves or truly depending on him. And I think there's a great lesson there for us. There's a lot of things that we talk about having faith and trust in God and willing to do whatever he wants, but when push comes to shove, how many times do we look to ourselves and our own strength to overcome situations where we just need to go to him and let him take it and or depend on him to do what he needs to do?
Very good points. Very good points. Thank you for all those good points. And, the abundance that they were blessed with, or about to be blessed with, or, and when you consider them conquering and having houses they didn't build and things that, God give them this abundance, and naturally that would result in, we talked about the warnings of adultery that Moses was careful to warn them against, and all the things of the flesh, all the physical blessings brings on more sin of the flesh in a sense, right? And so you see that into play here, that there needs to be, with the blessings God gives you, there needs to be a careful attempt that even for us, not to allow that to overwhelm us to the point where we forget about where that blessing comes from, who gave us that blessing, and who we serve for those blessings that we do have. So let's jump ahead to end of chapter 3 here, and Moses forbidden to cross the Jordan. I just want to talk a little bit about, you know, Moses, who was God's faithful servant, but why was he punished in this way, and what do you think is the lesson for us? He approaches God in this account, and he's saying what he's praying for. Are you gonna?
Right. You know, his God had, because of Moses, his own rebellion in the waters of Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
Moses and I were so angry and prideful in response to the people's complaining and disobeyed God. God said, "You're going to land because of your rebellion."
Mm-hmm. And, you know, for Moses, the more he, let me just make this point, the more he had an experience to see God's glory in the conquest over these nations, and to be that close. And I think the application for us is, you know, the more we see God's glory is the more we will desire to see it. All right, and this was the case of Moses. He's seeing God's glory, seeing God's fulfillment. He sees God's promises just keep happening now. And he's on the cusp, and he can't go. He can't go. And the more we are affected with what we have seen of God, of his wisdom, his power, and his goodness, the better we will be prepared for further blessings, yeah.
And it shows the danger of pride that he couldn't be a humblest man in the world.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He could not only be tempted by pride, but come to that temptation. We see in this event here also that you can't buy hope, but some things cannot be undone. Moses is the consequence of Moses.
I'm done.
So 80 years later, faithful service.
Distress.
And that doesn't make God, we obviously don't have time to talk about all the why it's just, but it's a warning to us of the dangers of pride and the danger
the consequences of it. It's true. All right, so let's do a quick review of chapters 5 through 8, and then we'll open for discussion on those. So in chapter 5, sir.
Mm-hmm. And I understand his error in Numbers 20. And the problem with Moses in Numbers 20 is he's out of focus. He's focused on the people. And that causes him to sin against their focus. But the thing that encourages me about this is he disciplines Moses in time so that he can bless him in eternity. And that is exactly what he does for all of us. So when we think about our lives in Christ, the John 15, the big garden passage, the true vine, and where branches he prunes, and that's biblical. But the Hebrew writer talks about how after the discipline, it builds the peaceful slave of righteousness. So although Moses didn't get to enter into the physical land, let there be no doubt.
Good points. Thank you. So, just a quick recap of chapters 5 through 8. Moses reminds them of the Ten Commandments in Horeb, notable as the deliverance out of Egypt, and not the rest of God after the work of creation, which was initially given as the reason. And so, it became a sign of his covenant with Israel. And this follows that God governs the people in the land of the promise according to their responsibility as a jealous God. He reminds them of their fear to in the presence of God. Moses in chapter 6 engages them to love God with all their heart and exhort them to remember his words in every way and to keep them when they should enjoy the land, having nothing to do with other gods. When they should have to cast out their enemies, as Jehovah had spoken, and when their children should ask the meaning of the ordinances, they were to tell them of the deliverances and of the signs God had produced in Egypt. They were to destroy every mark of false gods, being a people holy to Jehovah alone, and nor did God set his love upon them on account of their own importance, but because of the election and love of God. He assures them that their faithfulness would also be the channel of blessing, for God would reward them according to their ways. In chapter 8, Moses gives them general exhortations to obedience, a review of the great things God had done to them in the wilderness as a good argument for obedience, a prospect of good land in which God would now bring them, a necessary caution against temptations of a prosperous condition, and a fair warning of fatal consequences of falling away, apostasy from God. Okay, so that's the review of chapter 5 through 8. Anything that anybody thought of for those chapters that was stood out to them?
Analogous to what they were doing when they cleansed the land. And so he
Anybody else? We do.
We have to be mindful that God is within us.
Absolutely. Time's up. Okay. All right. Thank you, everybody.